It's good to see you all this morning. If you'd like to, grab a Bible and open up to Genesis chapter 1. That is going to be our text for this morning. Now, when I have the opportunity to preach throughout the year, I want to address things that I think we all deal with. The ways that humans can get kind of twisted up inside, and we deal with things like anxiety and shame, rage, perfectionism, all of those types of internal struggles that I think we all deal with from time to time. Today, I want to lay the foundation for those coming lessons. And I want to start with one sentence that I'm going to come back to again and again. Because we forget it the moment we wake up and we look at our phones, or the moment we feel that we're behind, or the moment we feel like we're failing, or that we have to prove something. So here's that one sentence, and I would hope you'll write it down and keep it with you throughout the week. Before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. Before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. Not after we clean ourselves up or get our act together, not after we fix the mess, not after we finally become the version of ourselves we keep promising we'll become by the end of the new year. Before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 1 and day 6 of creation. In verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Genesis chapter 1 is not just telling us that God made stuff. It's telling us what kind of God He is and what kind of world He makes. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it begins by using chaos language. We read about the world being formless and void. It's empty and there's darkness and there's chaotic waters. And what does God do? He speaks. He speaks and He brings order, light. He establishes boundaries. He puts into place the ability for the earth to be fruitful. He brings goodness. And after God speaks this world into a kind of ordered, life-giving home, He does something that matters more than I think most of us realize. He speaks a word over human beings. And that word is not "do better, try harder, prove you deserve to be here." That's not what He says. The first thing said about humanity is not even a command. It's a naming. Let us make human beings in our image. I want you to sit with that for a moment. Do you see it? Do you see what God is doing? Our identity is given before any effort on our part. Our worth is spoken before we ever do any kind of work. Our name comes before we even have a resume. Before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. And if we're going to talk later about anxiety and striving, shame, avoiding, controlling, people-pleasing, all those things, all the ways that, again, humans get twisted up inside, then we have to start here. Because I am convinced that a lot of our scrambling and clinging and hiding and hustling is what happens when we don't know who we are, or we forget who we are. So Genesis begins by giving us solid ground to stand on. Before we achieve anything, God gives us His name, or names us as His image bearers. Not because everything is going to be easy in life, not because everything in life is safe, or nothing bad ever happens, but because God speaks identity before effort. Now we've got to stop for just a moment and be honest. When we hear the image of God, we can take that as kind of a vague sentiment of some sort. Like it's just a religious compliment. You're made in the image of God, people say, meaning that you're special or you matter or you're valuable. That is all true. But Genesis doesn't leave it in the abstract. He is not just giving us a compliment or some vague abstract idea. When Genesis says image and likeness, it immediately connects it to what comes next. It says, let them govern, rule, or have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. So whatever the image of God means, it includes this. That humans are placed in God's world to represent His reign, to reflect His character, and to carry His purposes into creation. In other words, image isn't first about how smart you are or how creative you are or how much inner spiritual potential you have. Those may be implications. That's not what Genesis is saying. Genesis, God, is saying that you have a vocation. You have a purpose. We are made to represent God in the world today. And that means two things at the same time. Number one, it establishes dignity. We are of value and worth, a value and worth we did not earn. It's a gift bestowed upon us. So dignity, and then the second one is responsibility. We're giving a calling that we cannot ignore. And that's the tension, and it's a healthy tension. And we have to remember, before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. But once we're named, we're not left aimless. We're given a calling. Now, here's a guardrail that I think we need to say out loud. When people hear dominion, govern, rule, our minds, especially living in a Western society, often go to concepts like domination, control, power over, exploitation. But that's not how Genesis 1 paints God's rule. God's rule and reign is not destructive, it's generous. It's not crushing, it's life-giving. It's not violent, it creates space for life to flourish. So, if humans are made to image God, then human rule is supposed to look like God's rule, which means dominion never has permission to devour. Dominion is a vocation to cultivate, to protect, to order life toward flourishing. And when you look at the Bible's larger story, good rule always has a moral shape to it. It defends the vulnerable. It refuses exploitation. It names evil. It seeks justice. It aims at shalom rather than ego. So if your rule harms, humiliates, dehumanizes, and crushes, then whatever you're doing, you're not imaging God. You are leveraging the power given to you in a way that is not like God. Now, Genesis doesn't just say one special group bears God's image. He doesn't say that kings bear the image of God. He doesn't say that priests bear the image of God. He does not say the wealthy bear the image of God, or even the educated bear the image of God. He says human beings, humanity. And then it says male and female, he created them. And that's a revolutionary statement for those who read this for the very first time. It matters because in a world where women were treated as property, Genesis lifts women up without hesitation. Not as an afterthought, not as a lesser version, not as a side character. Image bearing is a shared status, shared participation, which means this is the foundation for a prophetic refusal of dehumanization. If every person is God's image, then contempt is never neutral. Ever. Contempt is not just a personality flaw or a bad attitude. It's a theological statement. Every time I treat someone as less than human, I'm saying something about God, whether I mean to or not. Genesis 1 is the theological hammer against things like racism, sexism, class contempt, against neglecting immigrants and the poor, against despising the disabled, the elderly, the unborn, the unwanted, against demonizing our enemies. Because if they bear the image of God, then you are standing on holy ground, even when you don't like them or agree with them. That doesn't mean you call evil good. It doesn't mean you don't confront injustice. It means you confront it without denying a person's humanity. And the church should be the one place in the world where people are not dehumanized, because we have Genesis 1 in our bones. Before we achieve anything, God names us as his image. And not just you, not just people like you, but all human beings. Now, I want to shift the focus just a little bit. Now that we kind of understand what Moses means, what God means in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I want to say something, because Christians use Genesis 1 sometimes as a weapon when people are struggling. And it's not faithful. Genesis 1 does not say, if you're anxious, you just don't trust God enough. Your family wounds define you, or only certain Christians bear the image. Genesis 1 gives us identity. It does not pretend to explain all suffering. It does not give simplistic answers. It does not teach that people who struggle emotionally or spiritually or even mentally are inferior. It gives ground under our feet. And that matters, because some of us were shaped in environments where our worth always felt conditional, where love had to be earned, where belonging felt fragile, where affection could be taken away, where you learned early on that being good was safer than being honest. Genesis 1 stands there like a rock and says, before you perform, before you cope, before you hide, before you have to impress, before you spiral out of control, before you numb out, before you try to earn a name, God named you. And it's true for every one of us. Before we achieve anything, God names us as his image. I want that to settle into your hearts. I want you to feel that in your bones, because it changes the way you approach everything else. Humans are created to live from a place of security, a secure belonging to God, with a strong identity that they have been given, and to practice secure belonging with one another. And when people don't experience belonging, when they don't feel safe, when they don't know who they are, they often grasp for all kinds of different strategies that leave them wanting. They'll try control or withdrawal. They may go after approval seeking or give themselves over to anger or numbness or perfectionism. Genesis 1 doesn't diagnose you or your problems, but it does give you a starting point. Before we talk about how trust gets formed, fractured, and repaired, we begin where the Bible begins, not with coping mechanisms or your failures or your family history, but with God's naming, with God's dignity that He bestows upon us, with the responsibilities that He gives us. Because before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. And so when I have the opportunity to preach, we're going to begin where the Bible begins. And we're going to look at who you are before God. Who are you before God? So I want to ask you some questions. They're not easy questions, but they're important questions. Number one, where have you been trying to earn what God has already named? Where have you been trying to earn what God has already named? Number two, where have you been living like your worth is on probation? Where have you been living like your worth is on probation? Number three, who have you been tempted to treat as less than human? Who have you been tempted to treat as less than human? And who have you written off, dismissed, reduced to a label? Because if we can label people, it makes it so much easier to dehumanize them. And we live in a world where people are leveraging dehumanizing language and tactics to pull at the fabrics of society and of God's creation. And I want you to ask the question under all of it: what would change if you actually believed this sentence? Before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not just a religious phrase. It's the bedrock of our relationship with God. Because if you are His image, you don't have to hustle for a name. And if the person in front of you is His image, you don't get to crush them. You don't get to harm them. You get to bless them. Genesis starts the Bible by telling us something we'll spend our whole lives trying to remember: that we are not first a problem that needs solved or a worker that God needs to exploit. We're not first a sinner to shame, and we're not first a consumer to manipulate. We are human beings made in the image of God. And before we achieve anything, God names us as His image. So this week, carry that sentence into your work, your marriage, your parenting, your stress, your regret, your anger, your fear, your shame, your friendships, your political conversations, your online comments, your driving, your job, your classroom, your home. And when you forget, when the old scripts come back, when you start reaching for a name again, come back to the beginning, because God spoke light into darkness. God spoke order into chaos. God spoke a name over us. Before we achieve anything, God names us as his image. And so that's where we start. You've been named. And that name is not something you earn. It's something you receive. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who speaks light into darkness and order into chaos. And today, Father, before we fix anything, before we prove anything, before we achieve anything, you have spoken a name over us. You have called us your image. Father, help us to receive that with open hands. Father, heal the places in us that still believe love must be earned. And free us from the hustle for worth, from the fear of our value, that our value is on probation, from the old scripts that keep telling us we're only as good as our performance. Instead, Father, form your character in us so our lives actually reflect you. Teach us to cultivate instead of devour, to protect instead of exploit, to practice shalom instead of ego. Train our eyes, Father, to recognize your image in every person we encounter, especially the ones we are tempted to dismiss, reduce, or dehumanize. Father, send us into this week grounded rather than grasping. Send us named, not scrambling, called and not aimless. And make our church a place where people are hardest to dehumanize because Genesis 1 is in our bones. It's in the name of Jesus, the true image, and by the power of your Spirit that we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand. May the God who speaks light into darkness speak his name over you again this week. Before you achieve anything, may you know you are his image, given worth you did not earn. May the Spirit loosen the grip of striving and shame and give you ground to stand on when you feel behind, when you feel like you have to prove something. May your life reflect the reign of God, not by domination, but by cultivation, protection, generosity, and shalom. May you be a people who refuse contempt, who cannot be trained to dehumanize, who confront evil without denying anyone's humanity. And when the old script returns, may you be brought back to the beginning, to the voice of your Father, and you are reminded, you have been named. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.